Thank you for leading us in worship this morning, and thank you to the volunteers who are looking after the kids in junior church there as well. Thanksgiving. Isn't it a wonderful time to look back on the year and to count our blessings? I wonder, what things come to your mind that kind of would make it in the highlight reel for you of the past year? I don't know what's in yours, but I know that there are many included in mind. And one very memorable one was an answer to prayer for a family in our church that we had been praying for and part of our group and praying for them this whole year. And I can remember the day, the September day, when they shared with us the good news of what God had done for them. And I remember how when I heard that, I thought, we have got to get together and have a celebration of this. And so we had a potluck, and we just knew that we had to get together to help them to celebrate God's wonderful answer to their prayer and ours. Now, maybe you've had a difficult year, and you feel like you don't have much to be thankful for. The Bible is clear that there is a place for lament, for offering God not only words of our thanksgiving and praise, but also openly expressing to Him our confusion, our complaints, our disappointments. Often we feel like our praise and our complaints are like worlds apart. But as I thought more about this, and the scripture that we're going to be looking at this morning, Psalm 65. I realize that usually, I wonder if it's always, I couldn't quite say always, but so often, our greatest times of celebration follow times of great adversity. It is as if in God's economy, He takes that adversity and somehow enlarges our capacity then to experience joy and celebration. We are more grateful, more joyful than we would otherwise be when God reverses our fortunes or when He provides and sustains us in unexpected ways. My own grandparents, for example, fled communist Russia and the oppression there in 1925. They came as refugees with almost no earthly possessions, and they hoped to find a new life of freedom in a new land. And though the last of my grandparents passed away several decades ago, I will always remember the spirit of thankfulness that just permeated their conversations and their prayers. No family gathering, especially at Thanksgiving, was complete without my grandfather saying in his wonderful German accent, you know, wonderful, wonderful, and danke, which means thanks. There's the few German words, you know, that I caught. And he would say that at least a dozen times in his prayer. And our gatherings would include times of extended prayers of gratitude and various songs of praise. And I know that the heights of their joy and thanksgiving were born out of the depths of oppression and deprivation that they had known for far too long. Ancient Israel also had times of special times of celebration and singing, including songs that recalled the history of God's goodness to them. Psalm 65, which we're going to be looking at in a moment, and I invite you to turn there to it. It is actually the first of four psalms dominated by this theme of praise. We're just going to look at the one, but there are four psalms in a row that just have a lot of celebration. Now let's read Psalm 65. Praise awaits you, our God, in Zion. To you our vows will be fulfilled. You who answer prayer, to you all people will come. When we were overwhelmed by sins, you forgave our transgressions. Blessed are those you choose to bring near to live in your courts. We are filled with the good things of your house, of your holy temple. You answer us with awesome and righteous deeds, God our Savior, the hope of all the ends of the earth, of the farthest seas, who formed the mountains by your power, having armed yourself with strength, who stilled the roaring of the seas, the roaring of their waves, and the turmoil of the nations. The whole earth is filled with awe at your wonders. Where morning dawns, where evening fades, you call forth songs of praise, of joy. You care for the land and water it. You enrich it abundantly. The streams of God are filled with water to provide the people with grain, for so you have ordained it. You drench its furrows and level its ridges. You soften it with showers and bless its crops. You crown the year with your bounty, and your carts overflow with abundance. The grasslands of the wilderness overflow. The hills are clothed with gladness. The meadows are covered with flocks, and the valleys are mantled with grain. They shout for joy and sing. I love the way that this psalm begins with an image of great anticipation. Yes, it's as if, you know, praise itself is seen perched there, silently in eager expectation in the temple, waiting for the moment when God's praises will be unleashed and the people fulfill their vows and promises that they made in the hard, difficult times where they cried out to God. And he answered, and they come now with praise and thanksgiving to the God who is addressed to us. Notice, I love this, you who answer prayer. Yes. At just the right time, in just the right way, so that we see at times God's fingerprints all over what he has done. This festive psalm has three sections, each one taking great delight in the various roles that God plays in our lives. Notice, for example, in verses 1 to 4, praising God as Redeemer in his holy temple, the place where he forgives and welcomes repentant sinners back home, like the father in Jesus' parable who welcomed that straying prodigal son back home with open arms. In Psalm 65, verses 5 to 8, God is once again addressed as the one who answers our prayers, but this time, he is praised for his role as Savior, but not this time Savior from sins. That was the first section. In this case, it is the Savior in creation who subdued the forces of chaos. Where no life could exist, God spoke into that and subdued the forces of chaos at creation, but he also continues to do that to the present. And then in the last section, verses 9 to 13, there is praise for God in his gardener-like role. Any gardeners out there? Yes, just like God, okay? And he is there presented as the provider. And so together, these sections lead us through a rich trilogy of praise, or you might think of it as three movements in a symphony of praise. And along the way, we are encouraged to count our blessings one by one and join in this chorus of praise and thanksgiving. So I want to look at these, each of these, a little bit more in detail, and then we're going to have some stories of sharing of celebration and praise. The first image is about the God of grace as our Redeemer. And the image there is of this anticipation and expectation. Maybe at home the table is already set for the meal that you're going to be going to, or maybe later this week. But this time it is set for a banquet of praise. Because as the second part of verse 1 notes, it is the time to keep our vows and promises that we prayed to you, Lord, for your healing, for your deliverance, for your strength. Reminded in Jonah, the book of Jonah was about a prophet who disobeys God and he goes as low as you can get. The story keeps going down, down, down. He gets swallowed by this giant fish and he takes him to the depths and he thinks it's over. And there he prays this prayer from the great depths. And then when God answers that prayer and saves them out of death, you know, the vows that he fulfilled, he said, I will share those. And often they were done when you had it's called a todah in Hebrew. It is a fellowship offering. It is a thanksgiving. And you would bring the sacrifice, but then that sacrifice would be prepared. And then as people are eating together, you would tell the story of how God answered your prayer. So you would be feasting on this, literally. And so there is this celebration of the promise keeper, that takes place in verse 2. And it is appealing and inviting. This is how God's reputation grows and enhanced as the story of how God delivered us, as we tell those stories. And his fame spreads through that so that others will also not be hopeless, but will turn to him. And then verse 3, it's a very mini testimony. It records, it reflects on the time. It says, when we were completely overwhelmed by sin. The word is sometimes used of it, completely flooded. And the wonder that God forgave our transgressions. In the Old Testament, there are four words that are used for sin. Some is wandering from a path. You're twisting or you're straying from a path or missing the mark. You're aiming at a bullseye and you maybe totally miss it. But the word here of transgressions is one, it's the raised fist of rebellion and revolution. And it's like that you forgave, not when we just wandered off, when we were in rebellion against you. The wonder of that. And ultimately, the New Testament says Christ is the one that was the true fulfillment of that, where God absorbed into himself on the cross in Jesus all of the rebellions and sins that we had committed so that we could be free from that and forgiven. And then verse 4, it celebrates the forgiveness of this restored relationship where there was total alienation. Now there's a restoration of a close familial relationship with God. You bring us near to live in your courts, not just for a visit over the Thanksgiving weekend. It's like we've come home. And we enjoy the rich hospitality. That's where it says we are filled. The sense is to fill to overflowing with the good things of your house, your home. And then the second section reflects on the God of might as creator who establishes and maintains order. You answer us with awesome deeds of righteous deeds, that is of deliverance, mighty deeds. And since God is immediately referred to as God our Savior, his awesome and righteous deeds are how he has answered us. So some of it he answered us by forgiving our sins, and some of it is also we needed a great deliverance from the forces of chaos, whatever that may be, that were overwhelming us. And these are the awesome deeds. It's the same language used for what Jesus does in the New Testament, delivering people from disease and oppression and despair and hopelessness. And then, of course, out of that, you are the hope of all the earth. And he extends even the extremities, the farthest seas. There is a breadth of vision here. God, who answers us in his arms of love, are also open to encompass all who seek him. And that is illustrated throughout the Old Testament time and again, people who are outside and far from the people of God. But in the New Testament, in Jesus, all of the people who are the rejects, the last, the lost, the lonely, who have been left out, and Jesus is welcoming them in because he is embodying the hospitality of God. And we get that already, this vision here of this hope. And you formed the mountains. Mountains are rather large. It's exhausting to try to climb them. I look at some of the really big mountains and it's like, it would be really cool if I could just get a shortcut to the top of that. Once in a while, you're able to drive up them. I mean, when we witness amazing work in our daily lives, maybe a great painting. My grandson just did a craft the other day. It was a wonderful work of art. It was some leaves painted on, stuck onto a piece of paper that made it look like an animal. But it was wonderful. Sometimes there's tremendous fine craftsmanship that we see, or great music. And sometimes a Nobel Prize is given for work. One was, and we naturally look to the one who did this great work. I remember a number of years ago, there was a Nobel Physics Prize was won by Canadian Danielle Strickland, Canadian physicist. Now, the interesting part was that around an hour and a half after she received this, great award, she was not deemed significant enough to get an article in Wikipedia. In fact, a Wikipedia user who had tried to put her profile up earlier that year, in March 2018, and this was in the fall of 2018, was denied. The moderator said that this submission this submission's references do not show that the subject qualifies for a Wikipedia article. But she was good enough to get the Nobel Prize. We recognize that greatness should be celebrated and rewarded. And it is a tragedy that there is so much. We see mountains and glories around us, and people are like, just came about by chance. No design at work, no maker there. But the psalmist says, you made the mountains, you stilled the seas, and those were forces of chaos. And then also includes in that the other forces of chaos were the nations, and they were often referring to the nations at war, and we see so much of that in our day, and we see the celebration that takes place when the wars cease. And the chaos of their lives that have been so uprooted are able to return to peace. And you call forth songs of joy from the whole earth. This is God in his vast domain. And then we come to the third section. It's the celebration of God, this God of abundance in his role as provider. In the movement of the psalm, you care for the earth is the counterpart to you who answer prayer. You answer us with deliverance was the second section. And now you care for the earth. And it focuses these verses on the wonder of water and the bounty of well-watered, fertilized land. And it's likely after a drought, because this is not, you know, a West Coast where they were living. This was a drought-ridden land. And bountiful crops and flocks signified life and prosperity and abundance. And all of this was seen as coming from the stream, the river of God. Actually, if you go back to Genesis chapters 1 and 2, there's this image coming down from the throne of God is the rivers, and they separate out into the earth. And the imagery there is that God is the ultimate source of all that is life-giving. And so rivers are just pointers for us to the ultimate giver of those rivers, who is the life giver here. And so it evokes wonder and beauty. You care for the land, you enrich it abundantly, you provide the people with grain, you crown the year with bounty. I love that image of the year being crowned by God with all that he has provided. It goes from, especially when I grew up on the prairies, there wasn't anything green in sight in the beginning of the year, white, and everything was dead, and then with life would begin to come, and at the end of the year, the harvest time. And I was thinking about creation. In Romans chapter 8, Paul talks about when people fell into sin, when we turned in rebellion against God, creation itself was no longer able to fulfill the purpose, the grand purpose for which God gave it. And so when we pollute rivers and we cause destruction, creation is thwarted, it's blocked from achieving, doing the work that it was set by God to do. And yet when it does, when it's able to achieve that, when this fertility is able to work all of its way, there's joy and singing here. There is worship. And I think about the abundance. I was reminded growing up on the prairies, we would have flocks of geese that would come and they would cover entire fields. If you were nearby at all, when they took off, it was just almost, it was like the wind, the turbulence and noise from all of these, you know, hundreds of thousands of birds taking off was just tremendous. I never forget that. And here in BC, we were out in Hope visiting at my sister's yesterday and some family that were out from Manitoba. And we had to go down to the stream to see the salmon coming up. It's wonderful. It's how God is, the year is being crowned by the abundance of God. Well, this psalm doesn't just tell us all of the reasons to praise God. It also invites us into praising God to share our stories as well. And so one of those stories that I have asked Gloria Hughes, she's actually going to be becoming a member of the church as well this morning. And so Gloria, if you could come at this time and to share your story with us, your God story with us, we'd love to hear that.
You're wonderful people. I want to thank everybody that is here. I have met with many. I have been involved with many. I've been here for 10 years, and I'm very thankful. I'm thankful for the people who knew who I am, know who I am, especially the ladies' group, which meets on Tuesdays at 10. You're such a good group that you've made me feel, a little bit more responsible for my behavior. So, my name is Gloria. I just want to mention about being thankful. This Friday, we got to meet my granddaughter's future in-laws. And we have never met them before. I have a grandson who is autistic, and he hasn't been able to socialize too well. But they have a son who was autistic, and the two of them got along so well. They sat down, they played chess together, and when we ended the day, they shook hands as if they've known each other forever. And it was just a wonderful feeling to see. And I prayed for that for a long time because he was so isolated. I'm very thankful. God does wonderful things. As Thanksgiving is approaching, I feel it is a privilege to thank God by giving my testimony to be a member of Eagle Ridge Bible Fellowship Assembly. For 10 years, I have supported, participated, and grown in my faith. I believe that our invisible Father, whom we call God, is creator of all things visible and invisible. Now, I listen to a creation research program every Sunday morning at 8:30 on 550 Carry, and it's science. And it's science that really lets us know how important God has been in my life. Just the knowledge of looking up at the stars and knowing everything that He has created is so beautiful. And just for your information, that's if you want to know these things. I can't understand or comprehend God. He's too far above me, but He sent His Son, and I can comprehend Him. So I am thankful. Okay, my purpose is to worship only God and to love our neighbor. That's both in the Old Testament and the New Testament. I know that God sent His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, into this world to show us, by His visible presence, His way, His truth, and His life. Jesus taught, He healed, He showed signs to the apostles, to thousands of witnesses, and to messengers that He sent into this world that we call angels. Then He suffered. He suffered death by crucifixion for us, because we don't know what we do when we do wrong. The Jesus rose from death to confirm God's authority and power. All things are possible with God. Jesus is our mediator, our Savior, our brother and friend. He taught us to pray to our Father, and Jesus sent the Holy Spirit to comfort us through trials and tribulations. God spoke through many prophets. Jesus spoke through many apostles. And the Holy Spirit speaks through many witnesses. And we, as Christians, are witnesses. The Bible warns us that Satan exists to do evil. As in Cain, it destroys. God gives us forgiveness when we repent. God gives us mercy and grace. The Holy Spirit seals us through baptism for redemption. God gives us the written word, the Bible. God gives us leaders, elders who encourage. Dave, you encourage. Thank you. God gives us a building where we pray, praise, and fellowship together. Here is a lighthouse for lost souls and believers, a shadow of a kingdom to come. This I know, God is for us. Sin is against us. I trust in Him. He has overcome. I'm on a journey, as others, still growing. I support this congregation where the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ is preached. We are loved by God. Therefore, we Christians choose to love God as well as our neighbor with all our heart, our mind, our soul, and strength. Thank you for your encouragement.
Thank you, Gloria. In a few minutes, you're going to be given an opportunity. Yeah, don't forget, now on the way back. You're going to be given an opportunity, some of you, to be able to share maybe a brief story of Thanksgiving or that you have. But before that, as part of our 50th anniversary celebration, we are inviting people to share their God stories with us. How has God been at work through this church or through this church to others? And so you're going to hear one of those video testimonies here at this point in time.
Hi, we are Rob and Catherine Clausen. We arrived at ERBF in the third decade, 1996. A young family of three with another on the way. Life was busy, but good. We got involved with church life quickly and connected with other young families that arrived around the same time. Our new community had 15 to 20 young kids being looked after in the basement while we had our weekly Bible study.
Our life changed abruptly in February 2001 when our four-year-old son Kevin went through a week of medical tests due to an issue with his right eye. During that week, I was at ladies' Bible study, and a lady that was fairly new to the group, whose husband and son were both blind, after hearing the prayer request for Kevin, came up to me and said that Kevin had retinoblastoma, wrote a doctor's name on a piece of paper, said she was the best, and handed it to me. I was rather taken aback, but put it in my pocket and carried on with the lady's study. During this time, Kevin was attending the ERBF preschool. He had a very close bond to his teacher, Auntie Lehman. After a few more appointments, 2 days later, Kevin had an appointment with this very busy specialist. Later that evening, Dr. Payton called to inform us that Kevin did indeed have retinoblastoma, cancer of the retina, and we were to have him at Children's Hospital at 6 a.m. on Saturday morning for surgery to remove his right eye. God was putting just the right people in our lives at the right time. We were met at the hospital by a good friend from our daughter's school who had recently started attending ERBF, and Dorothy Hebert, who worked at Children's Hospital at the time.
It was a stressful morning for all of us, Kevin especially. Even though he didn't understand what was going on, he knew it was messing up his Saturday morning routine. He had to get up early. He couldn't eat. He couldn't drink. Eventually, he fell back asleep, and I put on a surgical gown, booties, and cap to carry him into the operating room. As I prepared to carry him into the operating room, the doctor asked if we would like to pray before the surgery, so we gathered together for a prayer. That was just what we needed. Kevin woke up as he was being laid on the operating table, just long enough to ask, "Why are you wearing that funny hat, Dad?" before the anesthetic took effect.
Dorothy set us up in a quiet waiting room that wasn't being used at the time, which was peaceful, even though it was anxious, waiting the 3.5 hours. God was faithful through this time as our church family provided practical gifts such as meals, a hospital parking pass, childcare for our daughter when family wasn't available, and lots of prayer. Kevin has grown into a strong 6'5" young man who has remained connected here at ERBF, involved in youth ministry, media, and helping out where needed. We are thankful to God for the many ways he is working in our church and in the community. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Lamentations 3:22-23.
Thank you.
And thank you for taking time to share that story with us. I just know whenever I hear a story, we can read about you who answer prayer in the Bible times. But when we hear of how God has still does that, it really is significant in our lives. So I want to give you an opportunity, if anyone would like to share maybe what God has been doing lately in your life, or maybe it's reflecting on something that you're thankful for. I want to give you opportunity to do that. Yes, yes. You want to come to the right to the front? Excellent. That's great.
I love getting up and talking in front of people. But I do want to give God his glory. Many of you know the past couple of years have been very difficult at work. And I have a new job, and I am so grateful for that. But I am far, far more grateful for my church family, who has prayed for me and comforted me and encouraged me and supported me and shared their burdens with me to remind me that, you know, it's not all about you. Other people are going through things too. And I'm just so grateful that God has gifted us each other so that we can cry with each other and rejoice with each other. He is so good, and I'm so grateful. Mm-hmm.
Thank you. Anyone else? Yes. Gary.
Morning. A couple of things have been in my heart for the last month, and they've come up regularly in conversations. So when David Esau was saying this morning that life's greatest joys come after life's greatest challenges, they both resonated. 21 years ago, I was struggling for a job. I had a job at the time. I was working 6.5 days a week. Some weeks I had the privilege of working all 7 days, so working 13 days in a row with a little one at home. Actually, two little ones at home. And it was a real test of my faith. And I remember lying down on the bed, absolutely exhausted after 12 hours. My wife was away grocery shopping with the other two little ones, and I was just taking a face-down crash. And I just said, Lord, like, I give it all to you. I'm just going to quit my job. I'm a single breadwinner around the house. I can't do this. It's literally killing me. I just need another option here. Give me a sign. Literally, the phone rang. And it was a guy that would become my coworker at the new job, offering me a job interview in 30 minutes if I can make it down to Starbucks. Long story short, I made it down to Starbucks. I don't remember applying for that job at all. I, to this day, have no idea how they got my resume, and I worked there for 10 years. While I was there, so I'm incredibly thankful for that, because it literally changed my life for the good. 18 years ago, I lost my daughter, and I am thankful regularly for living in Canada, where we are so blessed and we have so much that we take for granted every day. I am thankful for the peace of mind that I have, that I had the best medical facilities available in that time. I had the best medical professionals. I had the best family there, church family, actual family, there to support me. And I think regularly about the two ladies that comforted me and my wife during that time at the hospital. I am thankful that they stepped up and put their arms around me literally and prayed with me and just sat with me in that time. It's something that, one, I know was just a volunteer, and it blows my mind that she would just sit there with people in the absolute worst time of their life and just be with them. So I'm thankful for her And I'm thankful for the nurse that sat there with me and my wife until my daughter passed away. Because they didn't have to, and it made a profound impact on my life just having somebody sit there and be with me during those times. So I'm thankful for those two things.
Thank you. Okay. Come on, Hollis.
It's a bit different.
Okay.
It's about Joseph.
Okay. You have a verse to share?
I was hanging out with Paul. He was like saying to me that all people are gifted in with Jesus's life, and he is a conservative MP, and he loves people. He loves people with different gifts. My gift is Joseph's gift. My dad said that I'm significantly different, and God created me in a different image of God. Maybe it's a conservative gift, but that's what Jesus loves us. He gives us common sense. We're not robots in all different things. We have human emotions. We are not. We have gifts. What Shannon would say, we have gifts in what we are created in. We all have not, like, we're not all robots. Jesus loves us. I guess Pastor Dave Esau can read the Bible with Joseph. Okay. Can you read it?
I can. Just this, just the little section here?
The Zatnah Bananas one.
Okay. So then Pharaoh said to his servants, "Can we find a man like this in whom is the divine spirit?" So Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Since God has informed you of all this, there is no one discerning and wise as you are. You shall be over my house, and according to your command, all my people shall do homage. Only in the throne will I be greater than you." Pharaoh said to Joseph, "See, I have set you over all the land of Egypt." Then Pharaoh took off his signet ring from his hand and put it on Joseph's hand and clothed him with the garments of fine linen and put gold around his neck. And he had him ride in a second chariot, and they proclaimed before him, "Bow the knee," and he set him over all the land of Egypt. Moreover, Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Though I am Pharaoh, yet without your permission, no one shall raise his hand or foot in all the land of Egypt." Then Pharaoh named Joseph Zelophehad-Paneah and gave him Asenath, the daughter of Potiphar, a priest, as his wife. And Joseph went forth over the land of Egypt.
Even if I am different, God created me in his image. Not all these things. I read produce in different ways. God loves me in different ways because God loves me in what Dad teaches me. Mike teaches me. Mike teaches me a lot about how life is. Even if you think that he's a little bit different, he's an older man who we respect. Even he has different views and different ideas. He was very encouraging to me. Maybe I love him in different ways. Maybe everybody loves him in different ways. But even Paul Lambert, he was very nice man. Really God-fearing man that we love him as well. Mm. And Pierre Polyev is a nice man. And next time, vote for him as well.
Thank you, Hollis. Thank you. And just the I think part of what Hollis was also picking up when Joseph gets renamed, his new name means nourisher of the land. And some of us know that Hollis, his work every day is with produce in local superstore. And he works as a nourisher for others through his work. And we thank you, Hollis, for sharing that with us.
Thanks very much for understanding about my
gift. You're welcome. We want to also sing praises of God. And so the worship team, if you could come up at this time.
Start by saying thank you to those that did share this morning. It is exceptionally vulnerable to be up here and share your story, your personal stories, and some people are just not comfortable sharing. So if you still want to share, but you don't want to share with the whole congregation, please feel free to share with someone around you this afternoon or anytime, because it's important to share those stories so we know how God is working in everybody's lives. And I'm super thankful this year for answer to my prayers as well, but I'm not going to share that story with the whole congregation right now. So would you please stand as you're able, and we will sing God's praises together.
Beautiful. Amen. Amen. Wow, I couldn't sing all the words on the song. It was just the stories even that have been shared this morning. I was just so grateful for God and thinking about how he is so faithful. Whether it's Gloria, those prayers for an autistic son, you know, grandson. And then to see the answer, an answer like that, it's gold. That is gold. Want to encourage you there. We have people from our prayer team. You will know them, Rob and Catherine Clausen, who shared their story with us this morning. We are enriched, we are encouraged, we are challenged, inspired when we hear God's stories. How God is at work in ordinary ways, and how sometimes we have to wait a long time to see an answer to prayer, but maybe God brings us the right story along the way to encourage us. No, don't give up yet. Don't give up. Don't give up. And maybe you're in that place and God is just, maybe it's just, okay, God, I guess you're enlarging my capacity for joy by the waiting period or the challenge. But it is what he is doing. We have heard witness of it this morning. So if you would like prayer, I encourage you to, or someone to share your story with. Encourage you to, they'll be just up here on the right-hand side, Rob and Catherine, to pray with you. And I encourage you, as Heather said, maybe your story, maybe it's around with someone this weekend to share a God story with them as God gives you opportunity. And may God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you, make you holy through and through. May your whole spirit, body, and soul be kept blameless at the coming, the return of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one that is he who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. Amen.